Why don't we thank these kiddos one more time for all the work they did and their leaders that are here with them. Thank you. While you're seated there, would you just turn around and greet somebody and welcome them today? Keep seated, but just turn around and welcome somebody. If you're trying to get in, there are plenty of seats where all these parents were down here, so make yourself at home and come on down and join us. Just a couple of quick announcements. First of all, we have Christmas services 5 and 6:30 this Christmas evening, and there's childcare first hour only, and I think that's through 3 and down tonight. Many of you have been to the presentation of the Bethlehem Star. Once again, Star Bethlehem presentation will be tonight, 6 o'clock. Rick Erickson will be doing that for us, so right here in the auditorium. Our series over the Christmas season has been The Gift Unwrapped, and we've been looking at the gift of the Savior, the gift of the Christ child, who he is and what he's done for us. This morning we're going to continue that as we take a little different look at it as we interact together over who the Savior was. Would you bow with us as we ask God's blessing over our time? Just stop where you are for 1 second and then we'll seat you. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for the privilege of worship, and we're especially grateful this time of year for our Savior. And Father, we pray. We pray that now you would direct our thoughts to the one who came as a baby, but ultimately to give of himself for us. So we pray that he would be honored, that he'd be lifted up, that all praise, honor, and glory be given to him. In Christ's name, amen.
The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. She was growing into a teenager and was living then in the obscure village of Nazareth in Galilee. She gathered the grain during the day and tended the lamp late into the watches of the night. Her father knew the dedication of her work, her mother the kindness of her heart, her friends the curve of her smile. She stood on the threshold of womanhood. Among all the girls in the village, she had been noticed, chosen, betrothed, a child bride before whom lay only possibility. Her father could walk with pride in the city gates. Her mother could rest in the comfort of her daughter's future security. But then he came, unexpected, unannounced, spoke openly and without shame of pregnancy, virginity, and a son. Things men never discussed, and women only whispered about behind closed doors. She questioned him about the particulars, but not about the promise. She knew the prophecies, and the angel's words rang true. She would be scorned and rejected, labeled it an adulteress in whispers and glances. There would be no more carefree walks to the market, no more happy trips to the well. 400 years her people had waited for hope, but God had been silent. Now he had spoken. The wait was about to end. 40 weeks, and then Emmanuel, God with us.
Watching over your flocks by night, God with man is now revealed. through endless pain. Justice now revokes the sentence. Mercy calls you, break your chain.
On the video, the moment that that angel appeared, Gabriel appeared to Mary, her life, the script of her life would be dramatically changed. I mean, 1 minute in her mind, she's planning her wedding with her betrothed, Joseph the carpenter. In the next minute, she's pregnant as a virgin. Can anything be more mysterious? Can anything be more difficult to understand? I mean, think about it. Mary was young. Girls were betrothed at the age 15, 16, 17 in the nation of Israel at that time. She was probably poor. Nazareth was a blue-collar community, and when you look at the sacrifice they would later make in the temple after the birth of the Savior, it was the minimal sacrifice that a poor family could make. She was young. She was poor. More than likely, she was illiterate. It was highly unlikely that she had been educated formally at all, because in that day and age, Jewish girls, especially in Nazareth, would not have received an education. She was young, poor, illiterate. Her experience? Not only had she not left Israel in this time, it's doubtful she had left the region of the Sea of Galilee where she was from. Young, poor, illiterate, limited experience. The scriptures say God looked upon her with favor. And the announcement had to be shocking. Betrothed as a virgin and yet with child. It'll be God's son she bears. It had to be shocking. But it's quite interesting. Just a few weeks later, Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's pregnant with the one who would be John the Baptist. And as she goes to Elizabeth, we see that instead of worry, Mary worships. Instead of panic, she praises. And it's a section called Mary's Magnificat, because it begins with the word, "My soul exalts," and the Latin word exalt is Magnificat. And so we look at Mary's Magnificat, and we see, rather than worry, that she worships God. She says, "My soul exalts the Lord." She's young, she's illiterate, she has limited experience, she's poor, she's uneducated, but she says, "My soul exalts the Lord." And then 17 times throughout this hymn that we call the Magnificat, she gives us attributes of the risen Father. And with words of praise and words of gratitude, she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. He has had regard for this humble state of his bondslave, and behold, from this time on, generations will count me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things to me." She's saying, how great is our God. The mighty one has done great things, and his holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation. He has done mighty deeds with his arms. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to the fathers, to Abraham's offspring forever. He's brought down thrones and dominions forever and ever. In this young, illiterate, uneducated, poor peasant girl, quote scripture after scripture as she thinks about bearing the Son of God. And here she is, poor, pregnant, and praising God. What about you? What circumstance are you in today? Have you been mired in the muck of that circumstance and praise is not part of your lips? Has panic replaced praise in your life, or worry replaced worship? The example we have from the Word of God and from Mary's life is, although it had to be a time of tumultuous confusion, because she knew her Father and because she knew the Word, she worshiped. And because she knew the Father and she knew the Word, she praised. And in a circumstance that most people would panic, she has peace in her heart. And Mary says, "My soul exalts in the Lord. My soul raises him up." Listen to these words straight out of Mary's beautiful hymn.
Rejoices in God, my Savior. Together with us. Sweetly singing all the things
assigned to you. A baby born in Bethlehem. Come and worship. Do not be afraid. Accompany of angels. Glory in the highest. On the earth, peace among those of whom his favor rests. Come and worship. Do not be afraid.
Come and worship.
Come and worship. Do not be afraid.
My soul.
My soul, my soul.
One moment, we're sitting around the campfire. We've been with our sheep all day long. We're sitting around the campfire and we're talking about what happened that day, talking about the pastures we had been in, talked about this cool pond we had found. Talking about Roman rule. How we'd like to take out a few Romans ourselves right now. We're talking about everything that happened, talking about our kids back home, talking about our wives. A couple of us were grumpy. It had been a long day. And all of a sudden, there appeared this thing. You might say it was excitement. I'm going to tell you, I was scared to death. I didn't know what this creature was. You ever have something talk to you and you had no idea what it was? I mean, one moment we're around the campfire talking, next moment this thing appears in the sky and begins to speak to us. His first words were, "Do not be afraid." Yeah, right. And he says, "Today, I bring you good news." And I thought, whew, that's good. That's a relief. Good news. That on this day, a Savior is born unto you. A Savior. I'm just a shepherd. A Savior. And he went on and said, "He shall be for all people." And I'm thinking, a Savior for all people. And he says, "This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." I'm a shepherd. Mangers and babies don't go together. And I tell you, you may not believe this story, because I tell you, sometimes I pinch myself and think, was this an aberration? Was this true? Was this a vision? Was this a dream? But I'm telling you, there were several of us, and we all saw the same thing. At first, there was just one speaking to us, and then in a moment, the sky turned as bright as daytime. It was as though the sun had come out in the middle of the night, and these creatures began to say to us, "Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill to all men." And then just as that brightness was there, it's gone. We're back in the shadows of the fire, and one of my friends, my fellow shepherd, says, "I'll stay with the sheep, you guys go." I said, "No, I'll stay, y'all go." I ran with the others. He stayed to corral the sheep because they were scattered everywhere. And as we ran towards the town, we found an inn. And in the back of the inn was a barnyard. And just as those creatures said, there was a baby. We came in and we were so excited. I'm going to tell you that Tara had turned to excitement, because we saw everything that these creatures had told us about. And we came in just panting and saying to this poor young couple, "You're not going to believe what just happened to us." And they're saying, "Oh yeah, we will." We told them our story. They were weeping. We told them, "You may not believe this." And they said, "You're not going to believe this." And they told us their story. And it was hard to believe. She had borne a child. She was favored by God. She was still a virgin. I'm just a shepherd. I couldn't fathom everything that was happening, but it was so real and it was so unbelievable that it had to be true. And if you look in your text before you, it tells our story. We went back glorifying God for the things that we had seen. We couldn't keep our mouth shut. We went back and told our shepherd at the fire, our friend at the fire, all that had happened to us and about this baby and about what this couple had said. And then we went out into the fields and we told anybody we could find for the next weeks. Then it occurred to me, one night we're sitting at the fire. And as a shepherd, I'm not a learned man, I'm not an educated man, I'm not a rabbi, I'm not a politician, I'm not a military man. But it came to me, and I turned to my friends and said, "Where's everybody else? Where are the politicians if this is the Savior of the world? Where are the military if he's going to conquer the world? And where are the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees if he's the Savior of the world? None of them are here." They heard about our excitement. They heard about our story, but not one of them came. Not one. I just concluded they were filled with apathy. If they had seen what we saw, they would not be apathetic. As we sat around the fire that night, I turned and said, "Why? Why not the scribes? Why not the Pharisees? Why not the religious leaders? Why not the king? Why not the politicians?" And And then it occurred to me, it's really not about them. It's about him. It's not about whether or not they came. It was about whether or not he came. And I realized it didn't matter if they came. Well, the years rolled on. And word came back to us at time. It seemed like this baby who was growing up somewhere had just disappeared. And then word came back to us that there was someone doing miracles in the Galilees. And word came back to us that he claimed to be the Messiah. And word came back to us that he had not been born in Jerusalem, but he had been born, as Micah the prophet said, in Bethlehem. And my heart began to pound out of my chest. Finally, after all these years, someone would believe our story. Someone would say we're not touched in the head, as they had often said, that we had seen these things because of the wine we had drank that night. And we heard about the miracle worker and the one who had been born in Bethlehem. The one who had come to the manger. And then the most bizarre thing happened. You see, in Bethlehem, we're only 7 miles from Jerusalem, and the flocks that we look after are the flocks that they use for sacrifice in the temple. And one day they said the miracle worker was being crucified. Now, I'm just a shepherd. I know these creatures who I understand are angels now said he shall be a savior to all mankind, but the Romans are still ruling. The world is still oppressed. And now he's dead. And then word came to us again. He was alive. I'm just a shepherd. How can a dead man be alive? It was so confusing to me. And then Asher, my friend, the wise shepherd among us, pulled out the scroll one day. And he showed us who this Messiah was. That he had come to not save the world politically or militarily, but he had come to sacrifice his life for the world. And I began to think, what if he had not come? What if he had not come to give his life? What if he had not come to this world? And what if our sins were still there? And what if this baby had never come? And what if this child had not given his life? What would have happened?
If you had not come, tender baby king, and humbly left your throne to reach someone like me, if you had not walked upon this broken ground, where on earth would I be? If you had not come, if you had not come to seek the sick and they, to set the captive free, to break the prisoner's chains, I'd still
Where arms and men are beating.
John tells a story in a rather unique way. We move from the praise of Mary and the excitement and apathy of the shepherds to really two options. How do you respond to this story? First is a story of rejection. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then a little later on in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so it talks about the incarnation, it talks about the Christmas story, but sandwiched in between that are a few verses. We find in verses 10 and 11 these words, he was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. If you look at verse 10, the first portion of that, it says, he was in the world was made through him. He was the creator, and the world did not know him. The created did not honor the creator. Hey, it still happens today. There are those who walk through this planet, who live on this earth, who look up at the Savior, and they reject him. Created recognizing the rejecting the Creator. How dare we? And then it goes on and says he came to his own, and his own didn't even know him. He came to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and they rejected him as well. And so what we have is a rejected Messiah. We have one who came as the Creator to offer himself for all of creation. We've all set aside time to go and shop and to pick out special gifts for kids or spouses or grandkids. And sometimes it happens that we pick out this special gift and we're so excited to give to someone we love. And we watch them unwrap that gift, and it's that moment we've been waiting for when we know hope beyond hope that they'll love this thing we picked for them. But when they open it up, we recognize there's disappointment on their face. They're not really excited about that gift. Ever been there? I mean, you excitedly pick out, you wrap, you put it there, and they open it up, and instead of the excitement you would expect, it's not just what they wanted. Now imagine the gift that you sent was your son. Sinless, perfect son, your only son. And he was rejected by the world and rejected by his own people. That's what John talks about. In contrast to that, though, is the reception of others. You see, in verses 10 and 11, we see that he came to the world, and the world did not know him and did not accept him. He came to his own did not receive him. Receive is a key word there, because in the next verse it says, but as many as received him, those that have trusted him as Savior, those have received him as their Messiah, those have sought the forgiveness of their sins through him, he gives to them the right to become his children. And so we have those that don't receive, and we have those that do receive, and those that don't receive are met with a crisis eternity, and those that do receive actually become his children. It's a marvelous thing. For those of you that have not received, my heart goes out to you. There are those that love you dearly, family members, friends. Maybe they brought you here this morning to hear the Christmas message, and their hearts are beating out their chest that today will be the day that you bow in obedience and submission to the cross, to the Savior, and accept him. Would you do that? Because here's the great news. You see, there are some that don't receive, there are others that do receive, and then that particular Greek word, it's an interesting word, katalambano, it's a compound word, and it has to do with receiving wholeheartedly. To those that wholeheartedly receive and become children of God. That word is not used again in John's Gospel until chapter 14. In chapter 14, Jesus' disciples are troubled because he's just told them he's leaving them. And then we find that word used again, all the way from John chapter 1 to John 14, 13 chapters later. That word does not appear, but then it appears. Jesus is speaking. He says this, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and there's our word, receive you, katalambano, to myself, that where I am, you may be also. My friends, that's the good news. The good news is those that receive him become his children. And after we become his children, he says, it's not over, by the way. It's not just about walking here on this planet, but one day I'm going to receive you unto myself. And then three verses later, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So my question is this. What is your response to the gift of Christmas? Rejection or reception? And if you've received him, will you live and walk in a life of obedience? We often sing the little song, Away in the Manger. Actually, it should say, The Way in the Manger. Because that's who he is. Acceptance or rejection of the babe in the manger who became the Christ on the cross determines where you'll spend eternity, either with him in his home forever, that he's preparing for you so that he will katalambano you, he will receive you with joy. But if you're one of those who said, not now, maybe later, not me, not today or ever. He came to the world, but they didn't know him. He came to his own. They did not receive him. What about you? He is the eternal Christ child. Let's sing one final song honoring him together. Would you stand?
Rising, eyes are turning to you. strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away.
We see you, Lord.
It's when we sing again, we find strength to face the day.
Your presence.
In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna.
Rejoicing this holiday in your son's precious name. Amen and amen. Dismissed.